Welcome to the weekly Mission Red Bank podcast, helping the body of Christ build itself up together in love.
I wanted to put this picture up so that we, as I read the explanation that Jesus gave to the parable that Casey just read, I wanted us to be able to see something that his listeners might have seen. You see, this is a picture of the countryside around that area where he was preaching. And if you look at it, you can see that there's a path. You see it labeled there? Yes? And then the rock wall, and then there's the good soil above it, right? And then it has circled up there. It's like John Madden did this. It has circled up there like some rocky soil area. And then you come down, and there's a circle of some thorn bushes. And this would often be the way when a sower went out to he would toss seed and it would go in these different places. So that was really common in their mind. So when Jesus told this parable, people would have known this setting. They might have been near this. So hear what he says when he explains to his disciples what the parable means. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's the devil. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself. It's rocky, shallow, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, down bottom right there, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And if you will, put up the other picture. So I want to give a little context. That was a little bit of context of how they would have thought about the parable. Here's some context about where they may have actually been. This is actually called the Cove of the Sower. Jesus is sitting in a boat just off the shore on the Sea of Galilee, just to the west of Capernaum. The sea has a number of small places where the ground slopes up steeply from the lake shore, curved sharply around a narrow inlet, that horseshoe look. This is the kind of scene where he's teaching. The geography that we see here, it creates a natural amphitheater. So if someone goes out in a boat just a little bit, their voice can be heard all across the water, along the shore, and up the hillside real easily. That amphitheater effect creates that. So there's a crowd gathered. And just like us who are gathered here today, they've come already full of ideas about God. Now, one thing common to most of them would have been a belief that there was a time coming when God was going to judge the world and divide the righteous from the wicked. This is something they'd heard before growing up. They would have heard it over and over again in the culture of their people, and they would hear it in Jesus' teaching. From a very young age, they'd been taught to long for the day when they would be rescued from oppression and their enemies would be punished severely. They'd been taught, of course, that they were the righteous, and pagan oppressive nations like Rome were the wicked. So it's likely that they've come to hear Jesus, not just to rehear what they've been taught before, but they've come curious as to whether or not that hoped-for day has finally arrived. It might actually be coming. They're curious if God's judgment is actually beginning and that Jesus might be a part of it. They're wondering if this is their day of redemption. They're wondering what Jesus might tell them about what God's doing, how they might even help. Folks in Jesus' day had a lot of ideas about this, not the least being a kind of military revolution that many in the culture favored. So that's the context of what was going on. So their questions might have been like, was this new prophet going to issue some kind of call to arms? Was this the prophesied day? Is it really dawning? I mean, Jesus has been doing some amazing things. He's been doing miracles that no one should be able to do. And now, the language of his teaching, this farmer sowing seed and reaping harvest, that's common language that they would be familiar with, representing God's sowing and God's wrath and God's redemption. They might remember places from like the book of Jeremiah where it says, "Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Further down it says, "O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, do this, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." See that hard language? The wrath of God, that would have been familiar to them. Also, language from Genesis like, "Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy." So this whole idea of God's wrath, God's redemption, them being blessed, the enemies being cast down, that was in their minds. And so they're wondering, could he really be the long-awaited deliverer that we've been taught to long for? But then they're confused a bit, because his stories aren't a call to arms. Instead, Jesus provokes his listeners to stop and think. He challenges them to really think through what he's saying and hear it. Receive it if they can. Here's what he means. He tells this seemingly confusing little story. Sometimes parables are real easy. They would have understood pieces of it, but when he pushes them to understand what it means, they kind of take a step back and go, where's he going with this? His disciples were even confused by this. Frankly, I think they thought he might be not so helpful to the people in this moment. So they're like, "Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you speaking to them in parables?" Listen to what he says. "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given." That's his disciples. They have that gift of understanding, and you're going to get more of that. "But to the one who doesn't, even what he has will be given up, taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they see, but they don't see. Hearing, they hear, but they don't hear. They don't understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled that said, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will see, but never perceive.'" It says that their hearts have grown dull. And the reason was because they wanted to add all that they were observing about Jesus to their understanding of who God was, what his kingdom was like, and how life was supposed to go down. Jesus would not allow that. Now, I'm just going to take us back. Some of you weren't here, but we last week talked about a time when they were like, "Jesus, give us a sign." And he says, "I'm not going to give you a sign other than my preaching and my resurrection. If I were to acquiesce and give you the sign that you long for, your condition after I do that, if you receive that, will be worse than if you surrender and follow what I'm saying. He said that it would be like cleansing an evil spirit out of someone, and they're liberated from that, but the Holy Spirit doesn't go in and inhabit them. And so in time, that evil spirit will come back, and the condition of that person will be worse. Hear me clearly, if you will. Jesus doesn't bow to how we think he should be, partly, supremely, because he's God, and God does not bow to any other. But there's another part. It's mercy. If God were to bend himself into what I want and you want, our condition after that will be worse. That's a whole nother religion. That's not Christianity. That's not following Yahweh. It's not following Jesus. It's blasphemous against the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? So when God doesn't just do what you want, you know how frustrating that gets? How hard that feels? I want to encourage you to thank him, because his not doing just what you want is him glorifying himself, which is good for all time, everywhere, and it's good for you. And that's really, really, really important to this passage. And when he's trying to explain why he's speaking in parables, he alludes to this. It's like he's saying to them, you guys and a lot of righteous people who've come before you, do you see how you follow me no matter what? And do you see how they only follow me if they think they get what they want? He said, I speak in parables to show that distinction, that difference. They hear me, but they don't hear me. They see me, but they don't see me. You do. And there are many who came before you who wanted to get to see me face to face, just like you do. But that wasn't what God had in store for them. They gave their lives to the kingdom, but you're the ones that get to see me face to face. They were righteous too and following God. But God is doing something, and in time I come, and it was his choice to make you the ones who see me, my disciples. Your hearts aren't hardened by me. Your soil is tilled up and fallow when I speak. Others harden more, and that's going to be their ruin. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm speaking so that it's not just answering their question, it's answering the question they don't even know to ask. Now, the only people in the world that I know of that can kind of respond that way are parents. Really. Because kids ask for things, and sometimes you say no because you're selfish and you don't want to do it. Am I the only person that struggles with that? I am, okay. I know what I'll be confessing during our confession time. But sometimes you don't do it because it's not the thing to do. Sometimes they're not even in the ballpark of what needs to be asked, right? And you move in a different direction because you love them. And even if it wouldn't be something that would necessarily, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing if you gave them this right now, but maybe in the bigger picture, it wouldn't be a good thing. That's how Jesus is thinking. So the disciples are listening to him, and trust me, these guys didn't get him. They got him to a point. They had been given a great grace to get him to a point. But they didn't get him like they would get him later, right? And I think that's really helpful. I think that's really good news. The grace of those who'd gone before, the teaching of Jesus, these things were given to them. Them walking with him was another grace they had. But the graces they had, it took time for them to get it and change, but they didn't just harden and wander away. They didn't just quit because of persecution. We have those same graces. We do. We do. We have the testimony of those disciples, their journey, their perception, their understanding. We even get it from different vantage points by having different gospels and many epistles. We have all that. We also have the Bible, God's Word. It's the way we have those testimonies. It's been written down. Do you know that it's the most corroborated document from antiquity? Did you know that? Some do, but many don't. That if you were to take any ancient text from that time or older, it's not even remotely close how corroborated the Bible is. And anything else that we absolutely just accept is, yeah, that's true, that came from then. Historians have checked it off. Here's the difference. Other documents from antiquity, if you stacked all that work up and compared it to all the stuff stacked up to tell us what the Bible is, the difference is 4 feet versus about a mile. That's extreme. Yet it's the thing that gets pushed around and questioned so much. Why? That's the devil coming to steal the seed. That's the shallowness within us because of sin causing us to shrink back and push away. That's the deceitfulness and worry and troubles of the world and the pursuit of riches rather than the surrender to the truth. It's insane, really. But it's what we struggle with. We also have God's presence. We have it in the sacrament. We have it in the fellowship, the community. You have it when you get up and you look in the mirror because you have to wrestle with the reality that you're an image bearer. He shows up everywhere. So here's my question. How are we going to respond to this? You know, we live in a nation that's literally the wealthiest people group in the history of mankind. That's us. That may not be you, but that's who you're part of. And any one of us in here is doing a lot better than most of the people around the world. That's really true. I'm not trying to shame us with that. I'm just saying, hey, here's us. That's who we are. What are we going to do with that blessing? Some people argue that it makes us lazy. Some people argue, would you put the other picture back up, Haley? Some people argue that it makes us rocky, thorny, hardened. And you know what? It can. Jesus is coming to say, surrender. If you find yourself today hardened, your soil may be impenetrable, dry, resistant, cynical. Today, if by the grace of God you hear this word, if you hear, I humbly ask you to come for prayer. Go for prayer before we or as we come to the table and ask God to protect you while softening your heart. Ask him to protect you and soften your heart. Take a step of humility. If you would hear this word and you think your soil is rocky, you think maybe you want the good news of the kingdom, but you know you've no real room in your life for it to go deep, really sink roots and remain no matter what, if you think you could be pushed off, remember, the disciples got it so far, but they had a lot of growing to do. That's us. If that's the case and you hear this word today, I humbly again ask you, take the time for prayer and go for prayer. Go for prayer and ask the Lord to till your soil. Now, it may feel scary to do this because you're like, what's he gonna mess with? What does that tell you if you ask that question? You don't trust him. And you notice I don't say that with a shaming face. That's just humanity. None of us trusts him the way he deserves to be trusted. So go that way and go, I don't trust you. And that terrifies me to even say out loud. And then find that a lightning bolt has not struck you. And then keep moving forward. He's merciful. Some of you may have received the news or would gladly receive it. But the thorns and the struggles and the weeds of everyday life, they choke it out. The worries of finances, family, everything going on around you. You know, you might have even felt that so much that you bought into the lie of, I'm the only one that's going to take care of me. I can't really count on anybody else. And you may even find a little pride in that. Jesus would say, you're mine. I take care of you. You can trust me. If you find yourself in that place, if you hear this word, I want to invite you to do what I think the most honest man in the Bible did. I want you to go to the Lord, go for prayer, and then I want you to say, Lord, I believe. What does it say next? Help my unbelief. Love that guy. Thank you, Lord, for writing what he said down. Brothers and sisters, friends, those who have yet to come to believe in Jesus and those who have believed in Jesus for a long time, I'm just going to say what Jesus said, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will affect it in us. Listen. Listen. If you have ears to hear, hear and receive the good news of the kingdom of God as he lovingly, unstoppably, as he's devoted, not out of a neediness, not out of a Care Bear softness, but out of a powerful tenderness as he pursues your heart. So together, we might become who he's created us to be, and we might bear fruit. Some 10, some 30, maybe 100-fold. Wouldn't that be amazing? Amen? Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission Red Bank podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to know more about Mission Red Bank or have questions about what you've heard today, you'll find us on Facebook. Grace and peace to you, and may God's blessings surround you.